Well, as we turn this morning to finish out Matthew chapter 4, we have very clear, relatively specific instructions that are all commands. Now, having heard that, you're likely to have one of two responses. One being, oh man, you know, here we go. More rules, more instructions. Do this, don't do that. Another response might be, yay, just tell me what to do and I want to do it. But regardless of your response, either camp or group you might find yourself in responding to the fact that we're looking at commands and instructions this morning, both need to understand what is also in this passage. There's five commands, general areas of instruction, and four times, almost to every one of them, the reason is given as to why the Christian is to live this way. And each and every time the reason is given, it takes us right back to Christ and the gospel, which must always be our reason as Christians for why we do what we do and don't do what we don't do. Not to gain God's love, but because we have been loved. Not to be saved, but because we've been saved by grace through faith for good works. You might also note as we go through these instructions and commands that by God's grace, these things are generally held up to be good things still at the moment in our culture. Not completely or in every way, but by and large, these are things that our culture still would hold out as good things to do. And some of these things, even non-Christian secular counselors would instruct people to deal with or do. But again, in that situation, what's missing are the reasons given in this passage as to why the Christian is to live this way, either not doing, putting off, or doing, putting on, whatever there is there. So keep that in mind as we go, because the only way to summarize this whole section from 425 to 32 is that there's a series of instructions. We went from having chapter 1, which was maybe two sentences long, to here we are in these handful of verses, and they're almost multiple sentences. Because we've gotten to the area or the part of the letter where what's been taught is now being fleshed out or brought to bear on how, therefore, shall we live as Christians. And it's boom, 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 boom. And yet again, in the midst of that, the reason is given. Again and again and again. We're taking our time, or at least I am, to go through Ephesians together. But originally they would have heard this whole letter read in one sitting, which would probably take about maybe 20 minutes at the most. They would have heard it in context. So when they get to these verses in this chapter, and it wouldn't have been verses, they would have just heard a letter being read. The previous context would have just been read. In our case, I have to work and we have to work to remember and connect what we are reading at any given point to what came before it. So we don't take things out of context and make it mere drudgery or legalism or anything else. Before I read the passage and we go there, please join me in prayer. And Amir, if you could turn me down a tad, please. Lord God, we are indeed privilege to be in the time when your son has already come. And to have heard about him and hear about him each of these Sundays and other times during the week. What a gift, what a privilege we have. And yet, Father, as many times as we hear about you and your love and demonstrated in Christ, clear and plainly in our own language even, we need you as you did at the first to work by your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would do that as we continue on in your word, grant us to understand, yes, what it is you are calling us to as Christians, but to also understand and have on our hearts and minds why you're calling us to this and where we are headed, what it is that we are longing for and looking forward to, and that is the return of the one whose birth we celebrate particularly this time of year, the return of your Son, whom you've appointed judge of the living and the dead, who is now seated at your right hand. Father, fix our eyes and hearts upon him. Have mercy and grace upon us to hear, to understand, to know you, to together understand the love of Christ, and to be empowered by your Spirit within us to live Christ, to be filled up with your fullness. To radiate, reflect how good, how glorious you are, how gracious you have been to us. And we ask this on the basis of Christ's work, your plan, that the Spirit has granted us this understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Back up to verse 25, before we get to the first area of instruction, the first command, and the reason behind it, we start out with a therefore, which we must always ask, what is that? Didn't mean that this time around, at least. Therefore, and be reminded of what came before it, both from the beginning as well as the previous passage. And very quickly, by way of reminder, what has come before this is the letter that started out with praising God. Praising God for the blessings he has lavished upon the Christian in Christ in the heavenly realm. All spiritual blessings, according to his plan, according to his will, in love, he has done this, and his Son has willingly come and paid the price, and by his Spirit, understanding of who this Son, who this man Jesus really is, has been granted, and those who believe were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And all get there the same way, by grace through faith. In chapter 2, we all once lived the way we are now being instructed not to live. All are dead in our rebellion against God. But God, rich in love, has raised the Christian up and seated him, her, us with Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we walk in them. And this salvation in Christ brings peace, not only with the individual and God, but with individuals, even as diverse and divided as Jew and Gentile. To together, one in Christ, one new man, having peace with one another, and together the dwelling of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, Christ has lavished grace upon his local church that we would live together in a manner worthy or in keeping with this salvation to which we as Christians have been called. And that first and foremost begins with and carries on with our life together as Christians, being kind to one another, with all humility and patience, bearing with one another in love, using our gifts to build one another up. In the very previous section, they were reminded of what they already knew, and so we too are reminded of what we should have already been taught or were taught last week, that now, as Christians, having been raised from death to life, separated and alienated from God and brought near to him, made children of God, adopted by grace through faith, we are to put off the old life and the old ways of thinking that led to the old ways of living and put on the new life, live in the new ways in keeping with the new thinking granted from God by the Holy Spirit through which we've come to call Jesus Lord and Savior. That is not automatic. I used the illustration last week of a light switch. It is not a light switch like the normal light switch where it's on and completely on, but the Christian life is more like a dimmer switch. And it needs to get turned up and up, that we would radiate or reflect the very character of God, the very character of Christ. Salvation is like a light switch. It is immediate. Made saints, holy ones, right before God at peace with him through the work of Christ. But the Christian life, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works to walk in them. That's an ongoing process. We must understand that it is not automatic, but we must exert ourselves to live in such a way in light of the love of God lavished upon us through the salvation given in Christ's sacrifice. That's what the therefore points us back to. And now for some specific instructions on how to do that. How to lay off the old ways based upon the old thinking and put on the new. How to turn from living the way we used to when we were apart from Christ, or we would, or you would, if you were apart from Christ, speaking to those who've come to faith at a young age and don't exactly have much memory as being separated from Christ. How do we do that? What does that look like? What does that involve? And this first section, or this first one in verse 25, has to do with truth. Laying aside falsehood, said in the negative, and that always helps us understand what's being said. What does a word mean? What does it not mean? What does it mean? Laying aside falsehood, when you put off, have nothing to do with saying that which isn't true, and instead speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. We understand what that means, right? But we like to compromise. We like to, you know, well, I told them part of the truth. That's still not the truth. Or I just said nothing. That's not the truth. Well, it was a white lie. I wanted to make them feel good. That's still not the truth. I mean, we understand blatant lies, and like I said earlier, our culture, by and large, would say, you know, lying's bad. You know, unless, of course, you're buying a vehicle, you get to lie to the man and say, I only paid $50 for this $5,000 piece of metal. That lie is okay. But we do the same thing. It's easy to, you know, compromise on that. Sometimes, somewhat innocently, I've realized recently I've created a habit of not exactly speaking the truth. I didn't hear gasps. Good. See, if you gasped, that would mean that you would think that I'm beyond needing this scripture. But I'm not. But here's what it was, or here's what I've realized I've done. I've fallen into the habit of calling any meeting I'm going to or being a part of with someone or someone's from the church, particularly when speaking to those who are not Christians, I've called it Bible study. just because it's easy. And partly because I want them to know that the Bible is everything to us, because therein do we know God through His Word. But the reality is some of my meetings that I go to are not strictly Bible study. I meet with leaders and others involved in ministry, and sometimes, yeah, we meet to discuss some of the physical aspects that are here, and so I realized I just need to be completely truthful and clear about that, and then maybe people will also stop thinking I only work 1 hour a week. But it's just an example I'm giving you of how it's easy to slip into not speaking the truth. But we don't think about it as a flat-out lie, when in fact, it's really not the truth. We are to speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. There's no exceptions here, no exemptions. There's not only some in the church who have to speak the truth to everyone, but just as each Christian is to be in ministry, previous passages, each one of us is to be speaking the truth. But don't leave behind what is in the near context, that as we speak the truth, we are to do so, verse 15, in love. We want to be concerned for what is best for that person, to build them up and encourage them. Little example. Maybe you think it's harmless, and it is somewhat, and I keep picking on myself because it's better than making you think that, you know, I can't be picked on, right? But, you know, standing there looking at the, I don't know how much it cost, hundreds of thousands of dollar rebuild after our house is burned down, and you find out it's on a slab, not a crawl space, and you say, oh, that's, and no one did this, by the way. Just in case you're wondering, I changed the example. I have other ones, but this is a changed example. Oh, that's terrible. Over there in Podunk, Nebraska, no offense to Nebraska, they found out that these slabs don't hold up and they crack, and it's just, they're doing it now to cut corners and your house is going to fall apart. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? Right? That doesn't benefit me, but it's the truth, but it doesn't benefit me, right? And that's coming later on in the passage, right? But as we speak the truth to one another, we have to remember the previous context, we do so in love. And whether it's something as simple as not being truly descriptive about what you're about to go do, or speaking about something that doesn't need to be spoken about, of course, our context here ultimately gets back to Christ. What's true about Christ and what's true about the Christian life. We need to be speaking the truth to one another. And we're also told why. We're given the reason here, the end of that verse, for, and that signals the reason. For we are members of one another. If you're just looking at this passage now for the first time, you're like, what does that mean, members? Is this like Costco or 24-hour fitness? No. This is a reference to members of a physical body, which is an analogy that's been used in this letter already. Chapter 1, the Father put all things in subjection under the Son's feet and gave him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, 1:23. This is referring to the fact that as individual Christians who were saved by grace through faith, our own faith, not our parents' faith, not someone next to us, not just because we show up on Sunday. As individual Christians, we're saved by grace through faith, but immediately in Christ, we are a part of his body, inseparably connected to everyone else who has been united to him by grace through faith. We are members with one another. What's the point there? What's the implication? That, oh, that little white lie you just told didn't hurt anyone, which is the standard the world goes by, right? Oh, who's it hurting? Who's it hurting if you put $50 on your title transfer thing when you paid $5,000? Who's it hurting, right? Well, when we don't speak the truth, we're actually hurting ourselves. We're members of one another. When we speak that which is false, we're speaking it to someone else. When we're doing that with fellow Christians, we're actually harming ourselves. You say, well, why, how, and what way? It'll come up a little bit in this context as we keep going, but also remember what we are together, a dwelling for the God of heaven and earth, the Holy One, in whom there is no shadow of turning, no spot nor blemish, he who never lies. And that Spirit dwells in us individually as well as collectively. And what we do to one another, we're doing to ourselves. And it does hurt. It does bring harm. The second area, or the second issue raised in how to live the new life in Christ, is there in verse 26. Instead of being said in the negative and then the positive, this one starts out in the positive. Be angry. That's what it says. Absolutely. It is what it says in my NAS. It's what it says in the Greek. The command is be angry. There's, however, a parameter given to it, a condition. Be angry and yet do not sin. In other words, be angry without sinning. You struggle with that? I mean, I would more expect don't be angry. That's not what it says. Why? Because anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. God has anger. Think about that. Oh, anger in and of itself is not bad. Do you think Jesus was overturning the tables and making a court of whips and whipping those guys who are making money, profit off of the sacrifices? He was all like, hey, don't make my Father's house a den of robbers. No. He had righteous indignation without sin. How about the souls under the altar there in Revelation? Crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will you vindicate us from the injustice done? It is absolutely right to be angry, offended, upset with injustice. That was Israel's problem. They weren't. They oppressed the widow and the orphan. Again and again and again. They took the blemished animal. They made money in the temple exchanging currency. We are right to be angry with that which is contrary to God and his goodness and his perfect will. Upset with it, yet not sin in that anger. Not sin. And now when it goes on, gives us a little more insight, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So in other words, don't let the day end where if your anger has led to sin, don't let the sun go down without dealing with it. You might ask, well, how do we do that? And there's a number of passages there for you on the outline from Romans and 1 Peter, but it starts with understanding that even when we're angry at something, rightly so, that it is an injustice, whether it's against someone else, or the harder one, right, is when it's against ourselves, we entrust ourselves to the righteous and just one. And we take that and we put it at, lay it at his feet, and we don't take vengeance ourselves, but let the Lord deal with whomever and whatever it is. And even if it's sin being perpetrated against children, unborn or born, we're right to be angry, but we don't go bombing abortion clinics. We don't go beating up people who are involved in it, right? Lord, this is an affront to you and harming these children. Lord, intercede right now if you're willing. And yet, the day is coming when justice will be upheld. And we as Christians can actually do that and have peace because justice will be upheld. The world might tell you, you know, you need to not be angry. You need anger management. You got problems. You have issues. But there are things that we should be angry about. But where do you go with that or do with that apart from justice being upheld? Christ upholds that justice and will uphold it. And on the day of judgment, the person or people who we might be angry with, justice will have been met because they too, maybe by the grace of God, have come to know his forgiveness and be declared righteous and just before God on the basis of Christ's work. Justice is upheld. Or they will be sent off to eternal punishment. Justice is upheld. We can be angry and not sin. And if sin is coming along and crouching in that area, we deal with it by first taking it to the Lord and leaving it there. Vengeance is yours. Justice is yours. Do so in your timing for your glory, knowing that but for the grace of God, the person who has angered you could be you. And then you do what you are able to live at peace with all. That's in Romans 12, along with vengeance is the Lord's. You do what you're able to. But you don't hold on to it to where your anger at something that is truly unjust now becomes sin for you. Because you can't rest, you won't sleep, you're not happy, you got to talk to everyone about it, right? You let the sun go down on it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Husbands and wives, parents and children, particularly need to pay attention to that. Don't go to bed with festering anger. Even if you are right, the other was wrong. Deal with it so far as you are able. Why is this important? Verse 27, it's connected to this by the and, gives us the reason. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So I don't know why the secular counselor is going to tell someone to deal with their anger problem, because maybe their anger is working for them. It's helping them get ahead in life. And after all, it's survival of the fittest because we're all here by accident. So, you know, live and conquer. But for us as Christians, we're reminded here that there's a spiritual reality and there's a spiritual battle. And our Lord and Savior conquered the enemy at the cross. And yet he still roams around like a lion, ready to devour, ready to divide, especially the household of God, or anything that reflects what pleases God or is glorifying to him. So he wants to divide the church. He wants to divide families. And we give him an opportunity, a chance to stick the foot in the door before the door closes. If we let the day end and we haven't dealt rightly with anger, righteous, justified anger, it matters. Just as lying matters, we're all members of one another. Not dealing with anger properly matters. It gives an opportunity for the enemy to find a chink in the armor, a hole in the wall, an open door in the house at night, and come in and wreak havoc. Yes, we're in a battle, chapter 6, full armor of God. Nothing mystical about that. It has to do with living the new life, which isn't automatic like a normal light switch. It's like that dimmer switch. And we don't do it alone. We do it together. Particularly notice in verse 25, and we're going to see again, members of one another. speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor. We don't become more Christ-like on our own in a closet or in a cave. Not possible. Takes the one another. The third area or issue, verse 28, this is the only one that doesn't have a reason connected to it, but it does give us a purpose. He who steals must steal no longer, there it is in the negative, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now, we could have also put in there, don't steal, but work with your own hands so you can provide for yourself, because if you don't work, you don't eat. That's biblical. But here, this is taken to the next step. Because by providing for yourself, you're not a burden to anyone else, certainly not by stealing that which belongs to someone else, but so that you can meet the need of someone else. So have something to share with one who has need. To a certain degree, our society still says stealing is wrong, but it certainly doesn't say don't steal, work so that you can share with the one in need. Well, it kind of is saying that a little bit these days, but we won't go there. What comes to my mind right away was, I wish it was in here, but it's not, and this is divinely inspired word of God, so I take it as it is. But still, we can correlate from other passages. Previous in this letter, we've been hearing again and again how grace has been given. And so giving with those in need is a way of giving grace, but also what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the Lord himself said it is more blessed to give than receive. What you have here in this passage, don't take but work so that you have and you can give. That's the new life in Christ. Completely opposite way of thinking than ultimately where the world is at, where we were at prior to Christ, or where we would be at, but for the grace of God upon us. Work to share, to provide and care for those who are in need. Fourth one in chapter 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Again, we start off with a negative. Let nothing that is going to corrupt or fail to be beneficial. That's what unwholesome means, right? We understand what an unwholesome meal is. Or I find it easier to think about water, because the idea here is also flow from your mouth or proceed from you. You don't want water that's tainted in any way. It's going to bring harm to you. That's unwholesome water. So too for us Christians, nothing should flow from our mouth that is going to be harmful or detrimental, corrupting or foul in any way. But only, now in the positive, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. This is going to connect, of course, with speaking the truth in love. That which is beneficial, building up according to the need in the moment. That means not only speaking the truth, which is going to build someone up in Christ and their understanding of him and how to live him. And we've seen this word edification and build up again and again and again. And every saint is to be involved in building up the body of Christ. And here we're to do so. This is the third time now, at least in the nearest context, that our words are being brought into focus. We want to make sure everything we say is actually going to help and bring along and benefit all the ones who are hearing it. That means, wow, think before we speak. A bit like you need to do with a chess game. Before you move that pawn or that rook or that knight or whatever it is, or for you video gamers, before you give up your energies or your lives for this thing or that thing or whatever, I'm not a gamer, you get the idea, right? You think it through strategically. Is this going to benefit in the ultimate goal? So too, we need to think about everything that comes out of our mouths. Be careful with jokes. Be careful with sharing information. Be careful even with sharing the truth in a blunt way at the wrong time. John brought out in the 9 a.m. hour a number of weeks back now how Christ taught in various venues, in various ways, taking into account who was listening, his audience. We're to do that too. And we certainly get it with little kids, right? Now all of a sudden we change our words and maybe bend down and look at them and the way we speak, right? And one of the things that was always very convicting to me when my kids, on the rare occasion that this happened, they started to irk me through their disobedience or rebellion. Before I responded, I would think, how would I respond right now if this was someone else's child in the body? Then this is your child, Lord. And on occasions, and I pray now more than in the past, so for the younger kids versus the older kids, more and more so, stop and think. We need to be doing that with one another. That's the new life in Christ lived out. The purpose is, the end of verse 29, gives us the purpose in this. I want to speak only that which is clear, fresh water that's going to bring strength and health. That which benefits and builds up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace. It will lavish kindness on those who hear. That includes those who hear who maybe you're not even speaking to. And while this is primarily focused on Christians with one another, well, take this to your extended families. Take this to your neighborhoods. Take this to your jobs, your workplace. Well, you are going to stand out. You're going to stand out. And again, we're told why. Why should we concern ourselves with this? Because that takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of selflessness in thought and energy. Verse 30 is still connected to what we just read in verse 29. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Side note, proof text, the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Godhead. Not inseparable, but distinct. You can't grieve an impersonal power, an impersonal emanation. The Holy Spirit isn't like the light from the light bulb, right? I can break the light bulb. I don't do anything to the light. You know, it just comes from it. No, the Holy Spirit is fully God and yet a distinct person. And that's how he can be grieved. One of a number of passages, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, were said to be lying to God. And then it says, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. But also this appears in the Old Testament. Isaiah 60, and that's why it's there for you in the notes. But he can be grieved. But this is the reason why we're to be very thoughtful and intentional about the words that come out of our mouth, because the wrong ones, unwholesome ones, foul ones, ones that taint and don't build up and give grace, actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. This takes us right back to chapter 1. In the midst of Paul's giving God the glory for salvation, he says to the Ephesians, which applies then to all today, that if we have heard the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, we as Christians were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us. And we together are a dwelling for God in the Spirit. He is real. He is the third person of the Trinity, God, dwelling in each one of us who are Christians and in us as the body of Christ. And he is affected negatively by our words, not just the people around us. This takes us back again to the fact that there's a spiritual reality going on and a spiritual battle going on. In Galatians, right, the flesh and the spirit are battling with one another. Romans 8, we want to live by the spirit, not by the flesh. Our words actually negatively impact God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. When we just, you know, let some sewage-tainted water flow out. Careless words, selfish words, words that aren't considered with the ultimate best of all who hear. We're also reminded in this, we're sealed for the day of redemption. Whether you like eschatology, end times, and all that stuff or not, there it is. It appears again and again in Scripture, but it's this simple. We are living for the coming kingdom. We are living for the return of our Savior. That enables us to move away from and step outside of what's going on and live differently. And live in view of that. The best is yet to come. The full realization of having been made God's holy ones, adopted as His children, is yet to come. Christ will return. We have been sealed, if we are Christians and our faith is in Christ, we have been sealed, guaranteed, and secured for that day. And the very Holy Spirit, person of God in us who has done that, is brought grief, sadness, hurt by our careless, hurtful words. So let no unwholesome word come out of our mouth. Only that which is going to bring grace, benefiting those who hear. That the Spirit would rejoice and not be grieved, that God would be pleased. Then verse 31 and 32 are connected. This last area of life, last way given in this section to live the new life, again, starts out with a negative. Let all bitterness, and the all connects to the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor, slander. It's connected to all those, and malice gets its own all, but they're all being said all, so there's no little like, well, I can have a little bitterness here about that. No, all bitterness. Whether it's about what your daddy was or what he wasn't, what your mom was or what she wasn't, about who your boss is or who he isn't, but particularly about who your brother and sisters in Christ are, or who they aren't, how they've treated you, how they haven't treated you, what's happened or what hasn't happened, there is no place to be resentful or be holding something against them and soured towards them. There's no place for any kind of harm-bringing attitude. That's how I'm going to summarize all of verse 31. Any kind of harm-bringing attitude or disposition you could have against anyone else as a Christian in the new life, take it away, sweep it away, have it removed. No place for it. Instead, verse 12, become. That's the word be there. It's a different word than often the word that gets translated be, B-E, not B-E-E, like bzz, right? Okay, become. I say that because that's so gracious of God to say it that way. Because it's not be, light switch, once and for all, but become. Become. You know, kind of like you want to become a better hitter and hit that ball. You want to become that. Kind of like you want to become a better cook or a better bike rider or video gamer or a better engineer or a better locksmith or doctor or whatever you do, right? You want to become better at it, right? That's so gracious that it's said that way. But that's what we are to be. We're to become. It's not automatic. We work at it. Understanding we got to put aside the old way of thinking, the old way of living, become kind to one another. Everyone knows what kindness is, right? That which is gentle and good. The opposite would be harsh, right? The next word, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. And calloused. Like, yeah, I know I just said a joke at your expense, but, you know, get over it, man up, right? Oh, it does sound like a difficult place you're in, but you know what? Get over it. Christ is going to return. It's all going to burn. right? Hard-hearted. Oh, and tender, gentle. This takes us right back to verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, pointing back to the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, united together to one another in Christ, we have peace with God, we're new creations, together one new man. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Right? Right back to that. We're to become kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, or that can actually be translated a different way that would include forgiveness, but is even more encompassing. Having grace for one another. Having grace for one another. Just like we want to give grace to others by what we say, we want to become kind to one another, tender-hearted. And yes, in some instances, means we actually have to forgive others, but bearing with one another, having grace for each other. And you might ask, now, why would I do that? Well, by the Spirit, Paul already answers that question. Just as God in Christ also has graced you. Just as you have received, now you share. As you have been given, now you lavish upon others. That's the new life. Most are familiar with the parable Jesus told. Guy's brought in for his boss. Boss says, you owe, you can't pay, you're going to jail. He says, have mercy! And he gets forgiven his $1 million debt. This is my paraphrase, by the way. Bryn was looking at me like, that doesn't sound right. It's my paraphrase. $1 million debt, you've been forgiven. And that guy walks out from his boss. He sees a coworker who owes him $5 and he starts to strangle him up against the wall. Pay me now. Right? We're supposed to flip that around. Any offense against God on our account comes into the billions of dollars, but Christ paid it for us. Any offense anyone might have against us is a few bucks. We have the means. It's been lavished upon us. Now we lavish it upon others. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Five areas, five ways to live the new life having to do with speaking the truth, dealing with anger appropriately, working to share, speaking only that which builds others up, giving grace, becoming kind, tender-hearted to one another, continually, four times in different ways, taking us right back to why. Because of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And that you and I and we, but for that grace, would continue on in a life without God and without hope, dead to God, but God, being rich in love, has raised us up with Christ. By undeserved kindness, through that gift of faith, has brought him to himself. And now we get to live like his kids that reflect our Father, what he is like, and how he has treated us. These are some specific ways that we are to exert ourselves, be attentive, diligent, and purposeful to do just that, yet never lose sight of why. And that last one sums it up so well. Because the undeserved kindness of God was bought by Christ's sacrifice and then lavished and poured on me to the nth degree. What do we have that we've not been given? Join me in prayer. Father, my first thought when I have is mine and no one else can have it. Have mercy. Thank you for your word that is so gentle and yet so straightforward. I need to be reminded, we need to be reminded, or to be taught for the first if we're new to Christ, that we're to live differently. Not to earn your love, but because you've loved us and demonstrated that in Christ dying for us while we yet cursed you with our lives and our lips. Father, work in us by your Spirit to both understand this and how it's connected to who you are and to live it. That more and more each day we would be mature in Christ, that your fullness would be seen, reflected, and known. That others would come to share in your undeserved love and kindness, to call you Father, to long for that day of redemption when Christ will return, and to, in the meanwhile, in the here and now, live by the very power of your Holy Spirit in them. Grant that, Father. Grant it for your glory and honor, to Christ's exaltation, to our great joy and blessing, to the blessing of one another and those beyond these walls, Father. Grant it in your kindness, according to your goodness, your mercy. Grant that we would live the new life given us by Christ's sacrifice, that we would have grace for one another as grace has been given us. In Jesus' name, amen.